Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could come this morning and worship you. We thank you for all those who are here and those who are helping in nursery and in other classes. Pray that you'd bless our discussion this morning. I hope it to be something that can draw us closer to you and make us a better witness. Lord, I pray for those who are looking for jobs and trying to pick up even odd jobs until jobs start, because it seems like everyone's saving for college. Lord, I pray that you would help them to have the energy they need to work all the different jobs at the different times, and that they would find the job they're looking for. For those with scheduling idiosyncrasies over at the U of A, I pray that you help with their filling the time appropriately the way you would have them to fill it. We pray for all those who are ill, like there's a grandma in the hospital, and we know Miss Reva's in the hospital is recovering. I pray that you would help all of them to heal as quickly as possible. We pray for those on vacation, Steve and the brunettes, that you would just help them to have a good time on their vacation and get to connect with the family they're traveling with and come back to us all in one piece and rested and refreshed. Pray that you help us again this morning to honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Supposed to make jokes when you're praying because mine's not.
Yeah, that was my first
office. Yeah. So, I want to talk. I, without telling you what the topic or what I heard on the radio was, I want to talk about something near to it. It's kind of a prerequisite, if you will. What I heard on the radio is very trying to associate Bible theology to history, and that's really hard to do sometimes because people's definition of a Christian or a Christian nation is what's referred to as really not biblical. But with all that going on and with the changes happening here in this country, which, by the way, do not be confused, I don't think any of you are, this is a Christian nation. It was founded on principles from the Word of God. One of those principles was religious freedom. It was not founded to be an offense-free living zone, as people are trying to make it now. If anyone says, I'm offended by what you just did, it is not cause for writing laws or changing laws or changing the Constitution or a Supreme Court ruling. If anyone disagrees with the Bible, the current climate in this nation seems to be, we should lift those people up and honor them and kowtow and tailor everything to them and do whatever they want so they don't feel offended. However, if someone who actually does believe the Bible gets up and says, I don't want to do this because of what I believe, then it seems like we should vilify them, and that is not the way the nation was founded. Now, all that to say, if you're a Christian, how should you behave towards others? How should you react to people who are of the persuasion of this new ruling that the Supreme Court handed down? How should we conduct ourselves in day-to-day life outside these four walls of the church? It's really easy to sit in church and say, I love Jesus. And if anyone ever told me not to share my faith, I would tell them they're wrong, and I have freedom of religion. And it's really easy to say things like that here at church, because everyone here pretty much feels the same way you do about God and the Bible. It's a kind of a safe zone for that kind of feeling. But when you're out in the real world and you're dealing with people one-on-one, we should talk about how God would have us to respond to people. And I think to do that, we have to take some things really back down to a really, really, really simple level, right? There's this principle when I was in ROTC they used to talk about. They call it the KISS principle. And it's an acronym. It says, keep it simple, stupid, right? Meaning, if you're dealing with something that you're like, why is this so hard? Or you're dealing with something that you've dealt with before and it seems simple to you, but now there's all these rules and regulations and, you know, stop. Look at it. Look at the spirit of what's going on and say, wow, it's kind of simple. When you're out of gas, you put gas in the car. You don't call tech support. You don't take it to the dealership to find out what's wrong. You don't have it towed to the nearest mechanic. When you're out of gas, you just put gas in the car. Right? I mean, keep it simple. There are some really simple, simple concepts in the Word of God. The problem with a really simple concept in the Word of God, especially this one, is everybody has their personal feelings. Tell this thing to shut up. Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth. Everybody has their personal feelings. And everybody has their, their own sob story. Well, that rule doesn't apply to me because, and they have some reason. Or, I can't hang around with people who do that because, or I can't tolerate this behavior because it makes me feel, okay? So let's look at something really simple in God's Word. Let's start in James chapter 2. Yes, there is scripture for this rant.
Imagine setting all that strength aside.
James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Okay? So there's several ways to take this. James is writing to who? He's writing to the church, he's writing to Christians, he's also writing to Jews, right? So if he wrote this verse to someone who had not studied the Bible, and someone who just grew up in the USA, that person would probably read that verse and go, wow, that's weird. The whole law, like if I ever stole a quarter, or if I ever did something against the laws of Tucson, Arizona, or of the United States of America, wow, I'm guilty of the whole law. Well, that's not exactly what James means. What James means is the biblical law, right? And you could take the biblical law several ways. You can say the law refers to the Ten Commandments. And sometimes when the Bible says the law, it's referring to those Ten Commandments. Sometimes when the Bible says the law or the whole law, it's referring to the Ten Commandments and then the books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, where there's more rules added on to the rules to make it excruciatingly clear and precise of what you can do and what you cannot do, and how it, the Bible even tells you in some cases that it's the attitude or how you feel about it and not what you do, right? So, in this case, how should we translate it? Well, let's go with something simple that we can all relate to. The Ten Commandments are a concept that I know all of you have been familiar with. And there's some very, very simple ones, right? So most of us in this room, I would dare say all of us, are not guilty of the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments that says, "Thou shalt not kill." Probably none of us have murdered someone with our bare hands. Right? That's confidential. But probably we're all okay with that one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Probably we're all okay on that one. We probably haven't physically committed adultery. Now the Bible does say, Jesus does say, if a man looks on a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart, right? But physically committing adultery with someone, we're probably all okay on that one. So you could probably rest assured, all right, there's two that I've kept, right? Well, what about if we go to some of the simpler ones? What about if we look in Exodus 20?
With that, We have no excuse to not do anything.
In verse 3 it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now this is where people start to have a sob story, or people start to get really defensive, is the right word. Well, what do you mean no other gods before me? Well, I heard one person say, if you spend more time watching TV than you do reading your Bible, then TV is truly your God. Okay, I can kind of see that. Well, I certainly spend more time sleeping than I do reading the Bible, so does that mean sleeping is my God? Most of us spend more time eating than reading the Bible. Does that mean food is our God? I think that's a little bit of a rough way to compare that. But think about it. Are there things you would rather do than worship God or serve God? Are there things you spend more of your time and resources on than worshiping God and serving God? You remember in Colossians, what is it, Colossians 3:23? In case you guys are wondering, I'm way outside my notes right now. So.
That's putting Christ to death over and over and over again, but it's an open shame to us.
Get there.
He wants something. The just for the unjust. That's us. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit.
3:23, that's right, Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So maybe when you're discussing the first commandment, having no other gods before God, the Father, maybe if what you're doing all day is heartily as unto the Lord to serve him, maybe you don't just have to count reading your Bible when you go to compare, do you spend more time on this than you do on God? That's why I think that first example I gave is a pretty rough, inaccurate comparison. If I'm taking out the trash, but I'm thankful that I have trash pickup coming in a couple of days, and I'm thankful that we had so many good meals in the house that we've now created trash in the kitchen, and I'm thankful that we have the wrappers or the containers from when we bought the food to make the food, right? Or if I'm praising the Lord that the kids got to eat, or I'm taking out the trash because they did an art project and we literally had to sweep the table off into the trash can, right? I'm thankful that I have kids and that they could do an art project and that it was fun to be there with them, right? I can take the trash out as unto the Lord. It's kind of a strange example. I know you're thinking that. I can drive to work as unto the Lord. I can listen to preaching. I can listen to godly music. I can pray. I can drive to work in a thankful attitude as unto the Lord. There are other ways to drive to work, of which I have partaken. I can be frustrated. I can be in a hurry and trying to get this dumb traffic out of my way. I can be annoyed that I have to go to work on a beautiful day when I'd rather stay home with my family. But I can choose to drive to work as unto the Lord. I can be at work as unto the Lord. Water the flowers was an example given this morning. Watch people at the house. Babysit children, bag groceries, sell books, whatever you're doing at work. You can do that as unto the Lord. You can be a witness. Brother Rodney can claim several of the people who sit here in our church every week. He was a witness to them at Walmart where he works. Would you think of Walmart as a godly place? Then you should think of it as a field ripe unto the harvest. I know at my work, Intuit, it is not a godly place. It was a call center for many years. The thing about a call center is the customers never see who they're talking to. They only hear who they're talking to. So the people with, and I'm not saying any of these people are any worse than anyone else, as we'll get to in just a minute. The people with all the piercings and the purple hair, the people who want to wear their pajamas to work, the people who are of an alternative lifestyle, and they dress it, and they act it, they all can work at a call center when they can't work somewhere else. Believe it or not, it might be hard for them to get a job at Walmart because of their appearance. even though Walmart says they won't discriminate, and I don't have any examples of Walmart discriminating, I'm not picking on Walmart, it's just a retailer we're all familiar with, right? Even though Walmart says they might not discriminate.
But they're not going to let the guy wear Superman pajamas to work.
No. And they're not going to let someone with a whole bunch of piercings and crazy hair and tattoos be the greeter. Yes, they do. Right. They have standards, right? In a call center, since no one sees them, the standards are much lower for appearance and lifestyle, and it's all about, which it should be about at work, doing a good job, doing your job the way you were hired to do it, right? The way you're coached to do it and improve it. I have a friend named Ben. He's one of the nicest guys I've ever met. He's really good at his job. He'll help anyone he can. He will do things that you didn't know he could do just to be nice. But Ben has one wisp of blonde hair coming out of his forehead and it hangs down here. The rest of his head is shaved. Ben has, last time I talked to him, 14 piercings above the waist. I don't know why that was the cutoff line that he gave, but that's what he gave. Ben has tattoos. Ben wears a leather jacket with chains on it when it's cool out. Ben does not look like someone I would hang out with. Ben does not look like someone I would bring my children to hang out with. But every time I see Ben, I go over and I say hi. He works at a Starbucks, or used to work at a Starbucks here in town. Now he works at another computer place. He doesn't work at Intuit where I work anymore. I don't see him as often, but when we see him, if I have the kids, I'll take them over and I'll talk to him. Because I want the kids to understand, Ben is someone God died for and loves just as much as the rest of us. Now, I'm a little further into my message. I had gone to the Ten Commandments. Though, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If we're honest, we've probably all broken that one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Okay? So, you can't have any other gods before me, and you can't make images of things and worship them. Well, what's a video game?
So when you say to somebody,
is it an image of something? And how much of your time and resources do you spend on that? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Has anybody ever skipped church when they shouldn't?
And the other thing, but they're missing the
honor thy father and thy mother. Oops. Think I might have slipped on that one once. But I was really little, so it's okay, right? Okay? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. You've never seen someone go by with something and wished you had it? You've never seen that brand new Camaro going down the road and thought, why do they have it and I don't? Whatever it is, thou shalt not covet. Okay? With those in mind, let's look back at James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all the law. So if that disqualifies me from having kept the whole law, do you think it disqualifies all my coworkers too? Do you think they may have slipped on one of those as well? What about you? Do you think you may have slipped on one of those as well? What does Romans 3:23 say? I'll turn to it and I'll read it to you, but somebody tell me what Romans 3:23 says. What does it say? How many? Some? All. Everybody. So not only does the Bible say, if you say you kept the whole Ten Commandments or the whole law, but you missed one or offended in one point, it actually says in James, you're guilty of all. Then it says elsewhere, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. So now we're at a place where we can set something up for you. If James, if the book of James says, if you've kept the whole law, but offended in one point, you're guilty of all the law. Right? There's two ways to interpret that. One way would be, now God considers you a murderer because you coveted or you didn't honor your parents once. That would fit this verse. Another way to look at James 2:10, which is equally as accurate, is God is an all or nothing God. Either you're a sinner or you're righteous. It's an either or, right? If you've done one thing wrong, you fall into the sinner category. If you've never missed on any of the Ten Commandments, you've kept the whole law perfectly, you fall into the righteous category. What does Romans 3:23 again say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Elsewhere in the Bible it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are many places in the Bible that refer to this. So then, we can take James 2:10 and we can say, my sin is just as bad as her sin, or his sin, or her sin, or her sin, or his sin. Because once we are in the sinner category, we are in the sinner category. It doesn't matter how we got there. Right? If you fall off the mountaintop and land in the pit of lava that's boiling, you're dead. It doesn't matter if you were dropped out of an airplane, or you parachuted out of a helicopter, or you fell down the cliff. You're in there, it's over. Silly example, right? But it doesn't matter what sin got you into the sinner category. You're still a sinner. Now, John 3:16, everyone can quote, for God so loved the world, which would include everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves everyone. God loves everyone equally, in spite of our sin. My sin, some people from the outside might look at me and say, well, he's a law-abiding citizen, he's never killed anyone, he's never committed adultery, he's never done this, he's never, he's a good man. He should be okay when the rapture comes. God should let him in heaven. God doesn't look at it that way. God might, someone from the outside might look at someone else and say, wow, Charles Manson killed a whole bunch of people. God would never let him into heaven. Well, I for one am very thankful that other men are not my judge, and that God provided a way to get me out of the sinner category and into the righteous category. Okay? And we all know that's salvation. That's not what, we're not trying to discuss salvation today. We can, if anybody has questions about salvation, we can discuss that anytime, no matter what the lesson or the notes say. However, today what we're thinking about is, if someone else is guilty of one of these other sins, how should we as Christians behave towards them and around them? What about the people at work who are openly of the alternative gay lifestyle, right? The young man with the pink hair, and he's a big guy, and you can tell that he has a deep voice, because when he like talks without stopping to think about it, it comes out like a deep, gruff voice. But if he walks up to you to say something, it comes out very effeminate. What about that person? Should I treat them differently than I do someone who I, like I have a friend at work named Kyle, he goes to a different church, but I know him to be saved. I know him to be living for the Lord. Should I treat the person who's openly gay different from Kyle? There's only one of the two that I'll go hang out with after work. Right? There's only one of the two that I'll take a lunch break with and say, hey, let's go take a walk and talk about the Lord. But wait a minute, is that how that should be? Which one needs me to take a lunch break and talk to him about the Lord more? Should I shun the one in favor of the other one who I know I'm more comfortable with?
There's one here to talk about that's revealed to us. Let's stick with what we know and what we can share and what we can actually show people.
What about the people who can't say three words without two of them being a curse word or a profanity?
Versus things that are...
I don't really like hanging out with people who talk that way. I don't enjoy it. But which, should I treat them differently?
Which question?
According to the Bible? How does Jesus treat open sinners? Look at John 8. Starting in verse 3, if someone gets there before me, just start reading. Someone want to read?
And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. From the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he might not. When they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst.
Okay. Thank you. How did Jesus treat the woman who committed adultery? Well, the first thing he did is he completely ignored her accusers as if they weren't even there. Miss Jenny, when the one kid comes running up to you to tattle and tell you what the other kid does, do you ever want to just ignore it?
I always say to them, it's more like when they get into some kind of a fight or argument and they want me to settle it, and I say to them, what did you do? Well, she, what did you do? But he, what did you do? And they hate that because they don't want to admit what they did. They only want to tell me what the other person did.
They don't like that.
No.
The first thing Jesus did was to ignore the woman's accusers. He stooped down and started drawing pictures on the ground. Could have been a spaceship, you know, flying saucer. Could have been a boat. We don't know what he drew on the ground. Right? It doesn't tell us what he drew on the ground. Who knows? If there are any, he knows about it, okay?
I guess.
Who knows what he did? But he ignored the accusers. And when they pushed their way in and they spoke up more, he responded to the accusers, and he did exactly what Mrs. Jenny said. He said, everyone here who's, you know, without sin or hasn't done anything wrong, go ahead, do what Moses said, stone her. Go for it. Who was qualified in this group to actually pick up the stone and stone her? He's the only one who wasn't guilty of anything. The only one. I have a question for you. How did they catch this woman in the very act of adultery if they weren't trying to see something they shouldn't have? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus closed this by saying, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And he said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He wouldn't condemn her at all. His only admonishment was, you know, you shouldn't be doing that, right? Obviously. He did not say that in front of anyone but her. Everyone had already left. He did not give her accusers anything, any satisfaction. He just waited till they were all gone, and he said, I'm not going to condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus tells all of us, go and sin no more. Right?
Yeah.
What does it say in the verse after John 3:16? Remember, he says, we'll go there. I can quote it, but better if I read it correctly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay? So if God sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but so the world should be saved, and then Jesus saved you, and Jesus saved me, and then the Great Commission says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why, if God sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but so the world could get saved, why did Jesus send us out? Did he send us out to condemn them? Or did he send us out so they could get saved? It's exactly the same. He sent us out not to condemn the world, but to help people get saved. So how will the people at work get saved if they know that every time the openly homosexual person comes down the hall, I go to the other side of the walkway? Can I have a witness to that person again? No. What about the guy who's cussing? Every other word. If I flat out won't talk to him, and for me, can I ever witness to this?
But do you find that people who speak that way tend to monitor themselves around you once they know you a little bit?
Yes, they do. It's really funny when they walk in and they start talking and they look down and they see the Bible on my desk next to my keyboard. I don't even have to say anything then. Then they self-monitor themselves. Why? Why? Did I tell them what the Bible says about their cursing? Did I judge them and say, your potty mouth is going to get you straight into hell? No. Usually I don't even have to say, man, I really appreciate it if you didn't speak that way around me if possible. I usually don't have to say anything. Especially if they see the Bible sitting there on my desk. Or if they've known me for very long and they know that I go to church and, you know, I act different. But that's the point. We should stick out like a sore thumb. At the commissary, at the house where we work, working in the yard, no matter what, we should stick out like a sore thumb. We should be the weirdos of the world. Right? The guy with the pink hair should feel more normal than us. People should be more comfortable around the guy with the pink hair in their sin than they are around us in their sin. Now, people should not be uncomfortable around us because we are judgmental or condemning them. We'll close in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll back up. To verse 24. We'll just read our way out of time here. And that you put on the new man. Oh. 4:24.
Okay.
Sorry. I have 5 written down too. I like the first two verses of 5 to go with this. 4:24. And that you put away. No. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, verse 22 says, put off your former conversation of the way you used to live that was corrupt. Be renewed in the Spirit, and now put on the new man, which is the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And by the way, verse 26 means, be angry not and sin not. It does not mean, it's okay to get really mad if you want to, as long as you don't say that one bad word that came in your mind. It means, be angry not and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So instead of being a thief, you should labor or work hard. And that may mean outside the hours of work. That may mean in addition to your normal job, that you may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So if I look at someone of an alternative lifestyle, or someone who's cursing, or someone who's doing things that are not God-honoring, and I give them a piece of my mind, that's not good to the use of edifying. So the Bible puts that in this verse in the same category as corrupt communication. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This verse 31 goes really well with our translation of verse 26. It says, let all wrath and anger be put away from you. Well, if you're allowed to be angry, why should all wrath and anger be put away from you 4 or 5 verses later? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So how should we treat the people of the world around us? With love. As Christ loved us. Christ loved us so much, he laid his life down for us. You probably don't have to lay your life down for your coworkers. Probably.
Possible
nowadays. So Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 will be our memory verse, because you really just can't do one without one. It is. So we'll have to give extra credit for those who get both verses. We'll count it double. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you clearly instruct us on how to behave in the world, and that even though we were in the same boat, we were in that sinner category with everyone else, you offered us redemption through salvation. And Lord, we just pray that we can live our lives in such a way that we will show others a picture of that redemption that you gave us, so that they will want it too and will inquire about how to find it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.